We turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, and it's verse 6 to verse 13 that we look at this morning. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning is a certain sound. A certain sound. The Apostle Paul has been showing that uninterrupted tongue speaking did not edify the church because it couldn't be understood. Whereas prophecy, being the deliverance of an infallible message from God in the language of the congregation, that did edify because it could be understood. And therefore, in love, those who would speak in tongues without interpretation must give place to those who would prophesy, because the building up of the church is paramount. Private worship has no place in congregational worship, as verse 4 demonstrates. And the church's worship is to be geared to the edification, the building up of the whole assembly. In that sense, individualism and self-expression are not to... These things have no place in the church of God. Yes, we express, we trust what is in our hearts, but in the sense of doing so without thought for the congregation, then it has no place. The congregation as a whole must be edified, built up by all that takes place in the congregation's worship. And it is this theme that is developed further in these verses. Just to focus our minds, we'll read verse 8 and 9. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. First of all then, significant words must be heard. Significant words must be heard. The phrase translated easy to be understood in our Bibles is a single word which means significant. In Greek as in English, the word for sign is included in the word significant, significant. In other words, what is spoken must have significance, it must have meaning, it must have content that can be laid hold of. The speaking must be in the language of the congregation, and it must be capable of being understood by them. So a message in an unknown tongue without interpretation would be like speaking into the air. Services in Latin are no use if you don't speak Latin. They won't do you any good at all. This is why the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the Greek, into Greek, for use in the Greek-speaking synagogues of that period. And this is why the Old Testament, written in Hebrew originally, and the New Testament, written in Greek originally, has been translated into English, so that you and I, we can have a Bible in our own language to read for ourselves and to understand, and so that we can have a Bible to be read publicly in the congregation, and you can all hear it and follow it. You know the words and seek to understand it in our congregational worship. That's why we have the Psalms, not in the original Hebrew, but in English, so that we can understand what we're singing. We are meant to understand and to take in truth from the Scriptures, from the Psalter. Of course, if when the Scriptures are being read, or if when we're singing the Psalms, our minds are miles away, then it might as well be in a foreign language, because it will not profit us at all. The mere presence in the congregation when these things take place does not somehow bring some mysterious blessing without any engagement of our minds in these things. And so whilst we do not have prophets today, and we do not have genuine tongue speaking today, there is a principle here that applies to all of worship. Worship must be in a known language. Worship must be conducted in a language that we know, that is our tongue, the English language in our case. And the other thing is that we are meant to think in worship. We are meant to think in worship. Often people think the opposite, and I can understand why. I can understand why. After a busy week in which the mind has been engaged in the things, the affairs, the work, and the home, and so on, the mind is tired, and the tendency is to see the time of worship as a time when the mind is least active. But it must be the other way around. However strenuous and difficult, it must be the other way around. Our minds must be on red alert in the worship of God. And so in verse 6, the apostle says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine?" There the apostle is saying, if I came to you speaking in tongues that you didn't understand, what benefit would it be to you? I need to come, and there are two pairs here. Revelation corresponds to prophesying, and knowledge corresponds to doctrine. He could come to them with a divine revelation, and therefore, in speaking it, he would be prophesying. Or he could come to them with knowledge of truth and convey it by doctrine, by teaching. So whether he prophesies or whether he teaches, whether he brings a fresh revelation to speak to them in the name of God, or whether he brings established knowledge to declare to them as a teacher, they will benefit. But if he comes speaking in unknown tongues, they will not benefit at all. And the purpose of ministers and teachers in the church, they're not prophets, but they come with knowledge to impart doctrine or teaching. And their role is to take the text of Scripture and to expound its meaning, to be the means under God of enabling the people of God to understand what the text of Scripture means. And that was true in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, which we read earlier on. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. In Jeremiah 3, verse 15, the Lord promises a repenting people, "And I will give you pastors after mine own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding." We mentioned last week that feeling must follow truth, because feeling, divorced from the right receiving of biblical truth, can be deceptive. We can feel things for a variety of reasons. In Matthew 13 and verse 20, we read in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." This is the man. He professes faith. He seems to be a convert. He receives the word with joy. There's nothing to tell us that there wasn't real joy. He didn't pretend to be happy. He was. There was joy. And yet he wasn't a genuine convert, as time showed. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, we read about Herod. Mark 6:20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly." So Herod apparently was happy to hear John the Baptist preach. Now, what it was that Herod found pleasing in hearing John the Baptist, we don't know. But it pleased him, and he did many things as a result of hearing that preaching. Just as the stony ground hearer was happy to hear the word of God, and even professed to have received it and to become a Christian. And yet, whatever caused that joy, it did not follow from a believing, a laying hold, a hearty embracing of the truth in faith. That was not the real cause of their joy. Wherever that joy came from, and for whatever reason, they felt that joy. The joy that we should seek is that joy which comes from understanding, believing, embracing, and desiring to follow the word of God. Indeed, joy is not the only emotion that can be stirred by the truth of God entering into the heart. There in Nehemiah, the people wept when they heard of the word of the Lord. When they heard the Lord God, they wept, and then they rejoiced. So if, when truth is clearly preached, as it was by John the Baptist, there can be a short-circuiting, a bypassing of the right receiving of the truth, how much more if the truth is muffled and smothered in novelties? Truth must be declared. It must be declared unadorned by human distractions. Significant words must be declared in the congregations of the Lord. But then secondly, the principle illustrated, and it's illustrated in various ways. First of all, by reference to music in verse 7. "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" Many things come to our ears. There are many noises that we hear day by day. Many of them are just a racket, a din caused by some activity. The noise is not designed by those causing it for our ears. It is simply a byproduct of their activity. There's no thought goes into it. It's just a noise that comes to us. It has no real meaning or significance. On the other hand, the man playing the pipe or the harp or some musical instrument, he thinks about what he's doing to create a particular noise with distinct notes that will convey something pleasing to the hearer. The man playing the pipe and the harp, he thinks about the sound he's making and the effect of that sound upon others. He's not like the man, say, raging about in the scrapyard, crashing and banging, and people hear it. He's not thinking about what that noise is like to other people, but the musician. He's seeking to create a distinct noise, a distinct set of notes that will please the ears of others. So there's a difference between thoughtless, meaningless noise and thoughtful, structured noise that has in view those who will hear. The second illustration is that of the trumpet call to battle. Verse 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" As I said earlier, the trumpet was used as a signal in time of war. And in many battles, the trumpet would be used to convey the commander's instructions, whether to go forward or backwards, whether to retreat, whether to attack, whether to go right or left. Now, if the trumpet was muffled, or if the sound was blurred, or if the player of the trumpet fumbled it so that it didn't convey the right signal, or it was unclear exactly what the signal was, the soldiers would be in disarray. They'd all be looking at each other and saying, "What was that? Did it mean to go forward or didn't it?" They would be dithering, uncertain, and in chaos. The result would be disastrous. If the trumpet gave an uncertain sound, it did not fulfill its purpose to give a clear, intelligible signal. The third illustration is that of the languages of the world in verse 10 and 11. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. All the languages of the world have a meaning to the speaker. That's what it's saying in verse 10. Every language in the world, the people who use that language, it has a meaning to them. It has a form and a structure and a content. But if I don't understand that language, they are as a barbarian to me. Now the Greeks, and Corinth of course was in Greece, the Greeks regarded themselves as the intellectuals. And it was particularly the hordes of people like the Goths and the Franks that they regarded as the barbarians. Apparently the word barbarian is derived from barbar. That is, these people who spoke strange languages that might as well have been just barbar as far as they were concerned. And so they called them barbarians. For the apostle to say that that uninterrupted tongue speaking in the Corinthian church was like a barbarian speaking was calculated to strike home, because the Greeks thought of themselves as anything but barbarians. And he's deflating their pride in this gift of tongue speaking. They thought it was so great, whether they could interpret or not, whether it made sense to anybody else or not. On they went. And the apostle is saying, "You're like barbarians. You're like people, they're like these people that you think are so uncivilized and you can't understand a word they're saying. That's what you're like." So the whole point of these illustrations is to show that in the church of God, the words used, the messages declared, must be in the language that will be understood by that congregation. And they must have content, and there must be truth that can be laid hold of by those who hear. That brings us thirdly to the principle applied. The principle applied. First of all, in the passage itself, verse 12. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Spiritual gifts should be valued for their use in edifying or building up the church of God. To value gifts as personal property for personal use or display is entirely wrong. And so in verse 13, the tongue speaker must pray for the gift of interpretation. Or else if someone else has the gift of interpretation. But the tongue must be interpreted. If he can't interpret, if someone else can't interpret, then he must bow to the sovereign will of God and accept that that message given to him in an unknown tongue is not for now. And he must keep silent. The gift of interpretation was a miraculous gift of transferring an infallible revelation given in one language into another language. You see, tongue speaking was in languages. Otherwise, the idea of interpretation is nonsense. It was in a definite language. And it had to be miraculously interpreted into another definite language. Okay, that's the application in Corinth. What about for us today, in the present? Given that there are no prophets, given that tongue speaking, genuine tongue speaking, does not and was not meant to exist today, what has this got to teach us? You see, that's the challenge that's sometimes put to those of us who believe that tongue speaking and prophecy were temporary gifts until the scriptures were complete in the apostolic age, and that now we don't have apostles and we don't have prophets and tongue speakers either. And the challenge is made. Well then, if you believe there is no tongue speaking today, and if you believe there are no prophets today, why is it that God, in preserving His Word, has preserved three whole chapters of 1 Corinthians, which is all about prophecy and tongue speaking? And so the argument is, if it wasn't for today, if it has nothing, if we're not to have these things today, it wouldn't be in the Bible that was preserved and handed down to us. Well, what's the answer to that? What is the answer to that argument? That we've got a Bible that mentions these things, and yet we're saying these things are not for us now. What's the answer? First of all, God in the Old Testament has preserved a vast amount of scripture dealing with a form of worship that no longer applies. But the truth set forth in that now redundant form of worship does apply. So the fact that we no longer offer sacrifices and burn incense and have a priesthood and so on does not mean that all of that scripture about incense, sacrifice and priesthood has no relevance to us. We all know that. Similarly, there are principles involved in the biblical instructions for the use of prophecy and tongue speaking, which, even though those gifts are not with us now, the principles are as relevant now as in the days of the apostles. So the fact that the actual gifts and activity was never intended to be permanent does not mean that the principles taught as applied to these gifts is not permanent. So there are lessons concerning the apostles' instruction about prophecy and tongue speaking that are relevant today, even though there is not one real prophet or tongue speaker in the world. We've touched on some of these already, but let me just give you. First of all, the understanding must be addressed and employed in all the parts of worship. The understanding must be employed in all the parts of worship. When the word is read, when the word is preached, when the psalms are sung, when we call upon God in prayer, when we observe the Lord's Supper, when baptism is administered, all of these things should engage our understanding. Our minds should be operative in all of these things. Meaningless worship is just that, meaningless. And it's not worship. It's not worship. If we're too lazy to get our minds going in the worship of the great God of heaven, is that worship? We're to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if we come into his worship and we expect it to be mentally, its mental demands to be zero, well, that's not worship. Our worship is to entail our thoughts. We are to worship God in our thoughts. Psalm 66 says, "Say unto God, how terrible art thou in all thy works." The psalmist is saying, say unto God, say something that is true and right and honoring to God. We're not to offer to God just feeling that has nothing in it, thoughtless feeling. We are to consciously worship the living and true God who speaks in Scripture, and we are to offer thoughts and words to God that honor God because they're true about God. And real understanding exalts Christ in worship. The more we understand the Scriptures and lay its truth to heart, the more exalted will be our thoughts of Christ, because Christ is in all the Scriptures. The more we understand and lay to heart the truth of Scripture, the higher our thoughts of Christ. And so we should pray. Pray for understanding from God. This is the second application for today. Pray for understanding from God. The psalmist says, "Give understanding unto me. Teach me thy statutes. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's how we became Christians, because God enabled us to understand as well as to heartily embrace the truth as it is in Jesus. That's how these Corinthians became Christians. Paul didn't come to them speaking in a language of another place. He came to them speaking in the Greek language, and they are Greek speakers, and they heard him, and by the Spirit of God they understood and they believed, and that's why there was a church in Corinth. And these Corinthians, who became Christians through hearing the gospel, hearing truth in their own tongue, now imagine that they can glorify God by speaking truth in a language that no one understands. We should pray for understanding. Pray. In Luke 24, And verse 44. The Lord Jesus, the risen Savior, speaking to the disciples, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And we find that the joy followed later on. In verse 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They understood the Scriptures. They understood what was happening, the significance of it in the light of Scriptures. And the joy followed. And we read in Nehemiah 8 and 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." They understood, and so they rejoiced. Psalm 119, "More joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave." Or again in Psalm 119 and verse 171, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." If we would rejoice in God, let us seek to rejoice through understanding his word. Seek joy through understanding. Don't just seek joy. Seek joy through understanding the truth. That's real, solid joy in the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost gave us the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost gives understanding in the Scriptures. And the joy which comes from understanding the Scriptures and embracing them in the heart, that is the joy of the Holy Ghost. If you don't understand the preaching, it might be the preacher's fault, at least in part, but it might also be your fault, at least in part. I'll apply this to me, you apply it to you. Lack of understanding isn't always because truth is not clear. "He came unto his own received him not. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not." In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, Hebrews 5, 11, we read there concerning Christ, which the letter is all about Christ. And we read, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." Pray then for understanding from God. Don't come to church just seeking a feeling. Seek truth and joy through the truth. You see, this is one of the problems today. People, they come to church seeking simply a lift. A lift in the feelings. But you see, and then if they don't get a lift in the feelings, they feel it's a waste of time. What we should seek is understanding of truth. And the feelings will follow. So don't just come to church seeking some vague lift. Come seeking truth. And as you get truth, as you are enabled to understand truth and to embrace truth, you will find the joy of that comes through the truth. So pray for ministers. Pray for all ministers. Pray for your own minister, that the truth may be heralded with no uncertain sound. Yesterday's strengthening isn't enough for today. Pray that every time when the word is preached, that it will be preached with a certain sound, and that as a congregation, all that we do as a congregation in doctrine and in practice and in our individual lives and witness, that all of this may send a certain sound out in this district, because that's what this neighborhood needs. It needs a certain sound. It needs a witness in the midst of it, of a people who hear the truth, who live the truth, who can bear testimony to that truth, whose church life, whose individual lives conform to that truth, so that people in this district are constrained to acknowledge, here is a church which holds to, lives by, and holds forth the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what this district needs, a certain sound of truth held forth, lived out in its midst. And that, by the grace of God, is what we should seek to be, a church that is truly fulfilling its calling as the pillar and ground of the truth, holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Amen.